Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Welcome to our online service. If this is your first time joining us, you're definitely welcome here. Today, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called The Drought. And in this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to see what God has to say to us through this book. Personally, I'm very excited because the book of Jeremiah is not something that I read often, and it's a longer book, and it seems to be very difficult to understand. So whenever we go through, you know, books like these, personally, I'm very excited to see what God has to say to us through books like these. So hopefully that is something that's interesting and exciting for you as well. So as we begin our service today, we're going to go through a time of praise and worship. And in today's worship, we're going to sing specifically about God's faithfulness. I think, you know, for a lot of us, for the past couple of months or even the past year, we have been going through a time of uncertainty and of change. And maybe for some of us, it's very difficult. And it's precisely in times like these that we still got to keep on worshiping and praising God. Because it's through praise and worship we remind ourselves of who God is, that God is faithful, that He's dependable, that He's trustworthy, and that, you know, the same way He has led you and I and us in the past, He will continue to do so today and also in the future. So I'm going to invite you to use your voices to sing, to use your physical posture to worship God. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let us worship together.
Light of the world. each miracle perform, and every heart transformed, you are there in our joy and in our grief, in our doubts and our
praise you. Lord, we give thanks to you, for we are more than conquerors through you who loves us. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Your love never ceases. We are convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, we will put our trust in you. we will fight by faith. Face our greatest fear, before we fight our greatest war, we put our faith in you. Before we step into the waves, before we march into the fight, we find our strength in you. We won't forget all that you've done. We won't forget all that you've done. You brought streams out of desert, bread out of heaven. Faithful provider you are. You brought fire to the darkness, clouds for our shelter. Mighty defender you are. Before we face our greatest fears, before we fight our greatest foes, we put our faith. Step into the waves, before we march into the fight, find our strength in you. We won't forget all that you've done. We won't forget all that you've done. You brought streams out of desert, rain out of heaven. You brought fire to the darkness, clouds for a shelter. Mighty defender you are. So we walk not by sight, but by faith on the faithful God. We fight not by might, but by strength of the mighty God. We walk not by sight, but by faith on the faithful God. We fight not by might, but by strength of the mighty God. We rely on you, Lord. That you've done. We won't forget all that you've done. You brought streams out of desert, bread out of heaven. Faithful provider you are. You brought fire to the darkness, clouds for shelter. Mighty defender you are. So we walk not by sight, but by Let us pray. Let this song be our anthem when we face our Goliath. Let this song be our anthem when we face our walls of Jericho. With man, things may seem impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So God, we put our trust in you. We rely on you. We rely on you, Lord. We will fight by faith. In your name. In your name. In Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. You may be seated.
In this series, The Drought, we will spend some time together to dig deep into the message of the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Well, why do we choose these books to read in this particular time? Well, is it because Jeremiah was also living in a very difficult time, similar to us? Well, I would say, not exactly. Perhaps most of you have already have some knowledge about the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to become the prophet of God during the reigns of King Josiah. And the book of Jeremiah was indeed written between the reign of King Jehoiakim and the king Zedekiah. It contains messages that God delivered to his people through the kingdom of Judah during this period of time. At the time of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was almost coming to an end. The northern kingdom was defeated by Assyrians, but not long after, the kingdom of Babylonians rose from the north and conquered Assyrians and became the new superpower of the Middle East. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a very powerful and ambitious king. His plan was to take over and conquer the southern kingdoms of Judah. So during the reign of King Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies to Jerusalem and captured Jehoiakim. He brought him, the nobles, and other officials to exile. Most of them were captured and imprisoned in Babylon. So you can imagine, there were wars everywhere. People in Judah were devastated. The nation was full of fear and worries everywhere, and Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at such a chaotic time. And you can get this historical background right at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. And the Bible said, "The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile." Jeremiah was experiencing a very difficult time for sure. But this is not quite not the reasons we read this book at this particular time. According to what I understand, there are quite a few differences between what we are experiencing right now and what Jeremiah experienced in his time. The Bible told us that the people of Judah who were suffering from the attack of the Babylon was indeed a result of their own sinfulness and wickedness. For a very long time, the whole nation, Israel, Judah, worshipped idols and false religions. They were unholy, they did not follow God's will, they did not fear God, and they denied God and rejected him, and there were no righteousness and justice under the rule of their kings. And all of their sinfulness, their wickedness, their darkness had finally brought them to judgment of God. The Bible told us even more clearly that it was God's intention and it was in his plan to use Nebuchadnezzar's attack to judge and punish his people in Judah. So you can see what God had announced in verse 14 to 16. And the Bible said, "The Lord said to me, 'From the north, disasters will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. So, Babylon was the tool that God intended and planned to use to bring judgment to the people in Judah. Are we experiencing the same situation here? I mean, are we also in the middle of God's judgment in the world? Well, I know that somebody might think this way, but for me, honestly speaking, I'm not so sure. But one thing I'm pretty sure is that the people today could be very similar to the people in Judah. The people today could make the same mistake. We could both have the same weaknesses. We could commit the same sins and make the same mistakes before God. In the book of Jeremiah, we see a group of people who were full of weaknesses, sins, and flaws in their lives. We see a nation which had made so many mistakes from generations to generations. We see a people who are so unlovable and unforgivable, figuratively speaking. Their lives are just like a piece of dry land, a land without life on it, and nothing is growing out. But surprisingly, our God is like a farmer. He's like a good farmer who did not forsake his land. He did not abandon it, but keep trying different ways to restore it. He dug up the soils, putting away the rocks and gravels. He drained water on it. He tries to bring it back into a condition that he can farm on it again. He unceasingly invites his peoples to return and repent. He promised them that even though they have to go through the judgments today, but one day they will be restored. And this piece of land, this people, can then be farmed and grow and restored again. So look at what God says to Jeremiah in verse 9 to 10. He said, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" So God was appointing Jeremiah to become the prophet of kingdoms and nations. He was entrusting a mission of uproot, tear down, destroy and overthrow. But listen carefully. The purpose of uproot, tear down, destroy and overthrow was not to make Israelites fail forever, but to rebuild and to replant them one day. So you can see, the uproot, tear down, destroy was not God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will is to rebuild and to restore his people. Our God is a God of restoration. He is a God who will never forsake his people. Even though the people were still living in the darkness and keep making mistakes, he is a God who could use his unmeasurable love to call his people back. And perhaps this is exactly the message we need to hear during this particular time. We need to hear a God who loves his people, that he would never forsake them. Even though they are still full of wickedness, weaknesses, sins, and mistakes. We need to hear a God who is willing to keep calling his people to repent and return. We need to hear a God who is so loving that he will continue to love us even though we are so unlovable. So that perhaps one day when we fell down, we will still hold on to our faith in God and we will never lose hope to ourselves. And when we open the book of Jeremiah and start to read, the first thing we come across is Jeremiah himself and his weaknesses. In the episode about God calling him to be his prophet, Jeremiah demonstrates to the whole world that he was indeed a person who has a lot of witnesses. When God called him and appointed him to be his prophet, surprisingly, Jeremiah refused. He refused God's calling. He doubted. And the sole reason of his refusal was because he was panicked before God. Well, let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. The Bible said, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appoint you a prophet to the nations." Okay, God was calling Jeremiah in his service. He called him and appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. But listen carefully. Not nation, but nations in plural term. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. In other words, Jeremiah's ministry was not limited to Judah alone. What he is going to say and do for God will have great impact, not only for the Israelites, but also for the people from other countries and kingdoms. So obviously, it was a very important job in God's eyes. But you know what? This appointment was indeed planned a very long time ago. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." So, appointing Jeremiah as a prophet to nations was indeed God's plan, even though before Jeremiah exists in this world. So imagine if Jeremiah is asking God, "Lord, what's the meaning of my life?" Well, I think the answer he will get would be, "You are meant to be my prophet. You are chosen, and you are meant to be appointed and become my prophet." Have you ever asked God these questions? Have you ever asked God, "What's the meaning of your life?" Do you have the answer yet? I remember the one time my daughter asked me the similar questions. Well, it was in the morning. We were in the car heading to her school, and the car is very silent, and suddenly she broke the silence and asked me, "Dad, do you know your meaning of life?" Well, I did not expect answering this kind of questions in the early morning. You know, this is a very deep question. But I replied anyway, and I said, "Oh yes, I do. I do know my meaning of life." But she did not stop. She kept asking, "But how? How could you know? How could you know your meaning of life?" Well, it took me a few seconds, not a few seconds, I think half a minute to think about the answer before I gave it to her. And I replied, "Well, as a believer of God, as a follower of Christ, well, I think we human beings all have the same meaning of life. Our meaning of life is to glorify our Creator, our God, through our lives, our choices, the decisions we make, our relationships with others, our ministry in this world. So I think we human beings have the same meaning of life. What's different is we can express it in different ways." The car is totally silent. She was quiet after she heard the answer. Well, I really want to know, to make sure that she get the answer. So after a few moments later, I asked her, "Do you understand what I mean?" Then she replies, oh yes, I think I understand what you mean." Well, this is exactly what I believe. I believe that as a human being, an image bearer of God, we are called to glorify Him with our life. But why? Why did I believe in this way? Because I remember one time Jesus spoke to His disciples in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says to his disciple, and he said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they never toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" What is the meaning of life for lilies and the grass of the field? Well, they are alive today and tomorrow they will be thrown into the oven. But think about it. God still created them. And he still put them on earth. Yeah, even though they have such a short lifespan, I do think they still have their meaning of life. And I think their meaning of life is to glorify their Creator with the beauty that God gave them. And look at us, brothers and sisters. We are human beings, right? We are image bearer of God. Isn't it also our purpose, our meaning of life, to glorify our Creator so that the world around us can know who God is? My friend, think about it. If this is your meaning of life, and this is what called and appointed you to do, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, what will be your response? Hopefully, your response will not be the same as Jeremiah. Because when God called him to be the prophet of the nations, to the nations, Jeremiah was panicked. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Obviously, Jeremiah was trying to refuse the call. He was trying to convince God that, "Oh Lord, I think it was a mistake. I'm not the guy you really want. You should call somebody else. Lord, I know. You knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb, my mommy's belly. But I suggest you reconsider your plan because I really don't think I'm the guy you want." Why? Why did Jeremiah think this way? Well, perhaps in his mind, he believed that it requires a person to have a great and excellent presentation skill in order to become a prophet. So he said he did not know how to speak. And this would be the first reason he was not qualified to be God's prophet. And perhaps in his mind, he also believed that only those who reach to a certain age can be a prophet, because people tend to listen to old people and he is way too young. So that might be another reason why he thought he was not qualified to be God's prophet. When God called him, what Jeremiah was thinking and considering was just his limitations. He put all his focus in his constraints. And when he thought of his limitation, his constraints, all the difficulties, he panicked. He doubted. He was afraid to fail, and eventually he refused God's call. And you know what? I think this is a trap. People panic when God called them in service. They refuse because they only think of their own limitations. It is a trap. And sometimes I must say that we also fall into the same trap too. We know God is calling people in his service. We know that what kind of talents and gifts we possess, that God can put them into good use in his kingdom. And sometimes we even know what God wants us to do. We know exactly what, where, and when God wants us to serve. But we always fall into the same trap. We only think of our limitations, our constraints, all sorts of challenges and difficulties, obstacles that might happen, that we encounter during the process. Then we panic. We worried, we doubt, and eventually we refuse his call. know what our problem is. We consider our limitation more than anything. We are afraid of our constraints more than anything, but we never think of God's presence and His promises. Every time when I read this passage, you know, another passage pops up from my mind, which is Isaiah chapter 6. Like Jeremiah, Isaiah was also called to be a prophet to the nation. In Isaiah chapter 6, God came to Isaiah face to face and called him into service. God called Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Do you know how Isaiah responds to God's call? You listen carefully. He said, "Here I am. Send me." Can you feel the tone? Can you feel the conviction behind this reply? Unlike Jeremiah, Isaiah did not hesitate a bit when God called him. Not even a second. He was so firm, so strong, with conviction. He responds so clearly, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Did Isaiah think about his limitations? Did Isaiah think about his constraints? Well, of course, he did. Because a few moments ago, when Isaiah saw God in his vision, that God sitting in the throne, what did he say? He said, "Who is me? For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah knew who he is. He knew himself so well. He was weak, he was unholy, and he was a sinner. He knew his constraints, he knew his limitation. He is a man with unclean lips, and he dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But you know what? Even though he knew his limitation, they eventually did not stop him to respond to God's calling. Indeed, he grabs the opportunity. He grabs the only opportunity to serve, to respond. And Isaiah had a great desire to serve God, and he wanted to make sure that he was recruited by God. I guess I know why Jeremiah refused God's call as a prophet to the nations. I believe that Jeremiah was not a fool. He knew that being God's prophet in that particular period of time was not an easy task. In consideration of the political environment and the spirituality of the officials, the kings, and the people, being God's prophet was very dangerous. Without saying that people might not listen, there would be a good chance that people might bounce back and even attack him because of what he is going to say for God. So it was totally understandable and reasonable for Jeremiah to panic about this call. But you know what? If Jeremiah truly knew God, if he truly believed that God is a God of restoration and our God is powerful and almighty, and he is the one who is bigger than the king, the nation, the people, he has indeed no reason to be panicked. Because God's calling is always coming with his promises. When God calls a person, he will always promise to provide all we need. When God calls a person, his calling is always coming with his promises, his guidance and protection. Look at what God promised Jeremiah when he called him to be his prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Why did God say this to Jeremiah? Do not say, I am only a youth. Well, because in God's eye, this is not Jeremiah's reason to refuse God's call. Because his limitations are not the reason not to serve. God has already promised that he will with him. He will be with him along the way. He promised Jeremiah that he will provide what he needs. He will guide him to where to go, give him the words to speak, and deliver him from dangers. God has promised. You know, I always think that God could just stop there when Jeremiah refused his call. God can find somebody else to replace him. Well, there's always somebody else out there that God can use. That's what I believe. But like I said, our God is a God of restoration. He is a God always gives his people second chance. He will never forsake his people. He will always wait for his people to return, including Jeremiah, you and me. He waited for Jeremiah. He kept calling Jeremiah and kept using his words and promises to strengthen his heart. He desired Jeremiah to respond. Look at what he says to Jeremiah. But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its official, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. God promised to make Jeremiah a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze wall against the whole land and kings. Can you imagine? It's a powerful promise. Why did God do this? Well, I think there is only one reason. Because God desired to use Jeremiah. He did not want to let Jeremiah go easy, even though he knew Jeremiah was weak, panicked, and full of doubt. God still wanted to use him. And he wanted to make it very clearly to Jeremiah that God's calling is always coming with his promise. What he needs to do was to hold on to the promises, and he would find all the strength and courage he needs for this call. Well, some of you have already known about the story of this church, which is also my own stories. I was called to start this church 15 years ago. And before I became the pastor, I was working in a youth Christian organization as their regional director. The job was stable, the pay was stable, and I was quite happy with my job environment, my position, and I loved my team. I did not have any plan to work elsewhere, not until God's calling came to me. He called me to leave the job and plant a church that will develop ministry in a different way, a more creative way to lead people to Christ and make disciples. It was not an easy decision for me and for my families, because I was not sure that it is what I want to do for the rest of my life. Besides, if I decide to do it, I will have to let go of many things. I have to let go of my job. I have to let go of my stable income. I have to let go of my house. Well, you know, I knew that if I have to walk on this path, and I will not have a salary for the first year of the church. So I have to sell my house in order to get rid of, pay off my mortgage, which was a pretty major part of my financial burden at that period of time. I will have to start a new chapter for my life. And I have no way to know what's going to happen, what kind of challenges I might encounter years after. I did not have anyone, any church, and any denominations to say they are going to support me. Only a small group of people, less than 10 people, my brothers and sisters, they are willing to commit themselves and do it with me. So you can imagine, it was quite a struggle for me. But you know the story. Eventually, Pastor Wilbur and I finally make our decisions and we start this church. And today it has been 15 years already. And what we have today, we have no way to foresee it 15 years ago. But why did we still do it? Well, even though we knew nothing about our futures, not because we knew what God is going to give us or how much we could get out from here after all these years. We just trust. We just believe that God will provide. We knew our limitation. We knew our constraint. We knew our weakness. But we still did it because we believe that if this is what God wants us to do, if this is what God called us to do, it will come with His promises. And He will lead the way and provide what we need. And my friend, I think to date, I can say we prove it right. Because as you can see that after all these years, God has truly guided us. He has truly protected us and led us through all sorts of difficulties in the past 15 years. He has provided everything we need, and His providence was always sufficient and in time. This is my story. And this is my experience when I respond to God's call in the past 15 years. So, friends, my questions to you today will be, what about you? Did God ever call you in the past to do something? Did God call you in the past to serve Him? What was your response? What if God called you again today? What if He calls you to glorify Him through your life, your job, your ministry, your role as a father, a mother, a husband, a wife at your home, a friend, a boss, a minister today? How will you respond? Will you be afraid? Panic? Like Jeremiah? Or will you trust Him and His promises and grasp the opportunity to be used by God? So what does God call you to do today, my friend? Well, perhaps you have already known. Perhaps He has called you over and over again. He wants you to step up, to be trained and become a small group leader. Perhaps He has called you to step up and become a leader in your ministry team. Or perhaps He has called you to get involved in children ministry to become one of the teachers in your church. Or He calls you to become a youth leader. Perhaps He calls you to join the music team and become one of the lead worshipers. Perhaps you have already known that God is keep calling you in His service. So if this is so, what will be your response? And my encouragement to you is, do not be afraid. Do not panic. Do not doubt God. Just put your trust and your faith in Him and follow His path. Don't let your limitations, your constraints to stop you from responding to God's call to you. Focus your faith in His promises. Respond to His calling with courage. And don't say, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth, like Jeremiah. But you say, Lord, here I am, so send me. We could just trust His promises. Because our God is God of restoration. Our God is God who would never forsake His people, including you and me. He knows our weakness, but still, He desires to use us in His kingdom. And when His calls come, it is always, always coming with His promises. So, brothers and sisters, my dear friends, how will you respond to His calling to you today? Let us stand and let us have a word of prayer together before God. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are weak. We know we are just a group of sinners. But through the story of Jeremiah, we know that you are the God who loves us deeply. You are a God of restoration, and you will never forsake us. You are a good farmer, and you will never abandon your land. You call us, you wait for us, you wait for our response. So, Lord, may I ask for your help. Help us, strengthen our heart, give us the courage to believe, and a will to hold on to your promises and step out of our comfort zone. Let us grasp every opportunity to serve you. Lord, we are here, so send us. May this be our response to your call, and may this be our prayer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Narrow is the road, may seem. I follow where your spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you every piece. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord. I am available. ask me how you want to guide. Help your strong within my heart. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord.
Let us pray. Yes, God, we are available. We're available before you. So, God, I pray, may our hearts and our ears be opened as we receive your call. May you also strengthen us and encourage us as we respond to you, and help us not quench the Holy Spirit. Oh God, may your will be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
So once again, we want to extend a warm welcome to those of you that are joining us for the first time. If this is your first time, feel free to fill in that online connect card so that, you know, we can get to know you, we can connect with you, we can pray for you. Personally, I have met with some of our newcomers the past 2 weeks, and it has been my joy and my delight to speak with you and to know a little bit more about your story and pray for you over the phone or through the video call. So if you are first time here, don't be hesitant to fill in that connect card so that we can get to know you a little bit more. If you're not the first time here, this has been your church home for a while and you're a Christ follower, I encourage you to keep on being faithful with your offering. You can do so through mykc.ca, through the credit card or through PayPal, or you can mail us a check, and you can find all that information on our website. A quick reminder for next week, we have communion. So make sure when you go grocery shopping, go grab yourself a bread, go grab yourself some juice or some wine so that we can celebrate communion together next week. I have one important announcement for you. It's about our Reaching Out generosity campaign. If you don't remember, it's back in the May of this year, 2020, we have launched our generosity campaign. And what we have done then is, you know, as the pandemic hit Vancouver, we realized as a church, we really got to be at the forefront of generosity. We really got to be one of the first ones to step out and to help the community. So what we have done in May is we have launched our campaign, and what we've done is we have donated the May offering to nonprofit organizations. The whole month of May, those offerings. And all in all, I think we donated around $100,000, almost $100,000 to the nonprofit organizations so that they can better help the people that are in need. And obviously, you know, generosity isn't a one-time thing. You know, we've done it in May and we're good to go for the rest of our Christian life. That's not the case. So in the Christmas time, as we're approaching Christmas, we're going to continue our generosity campaign. And what we're going to do in the Christmas time is we're going to support the Richmond Christmas Fund, which is organized by Richmond Cares, Richmond Gives. And what this does is really, the Richmond Christmas Fund, it provides for the people and the young family and the families that are in need, Christmas presents, really. Christmas presents to the children that are in need. You know, hopefully you and I realize that to be able to receive gifts and presents and to be able to buy gifts and presents to give to people, that's such a privilege. And we're so fortunate to be able to do that. So many people in the world aren't in that position, and that includes some of the families in this community in Richmond. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to support the Richmond Christmas Fund so that through them, we can bless the children with Christmas gifts and games and presents. So how can we participate? What you can do is in the next 2 to 3 weeks, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the mall, you can go look for yourself or look for other people, actually, look for the children, a present, a Christmas gift. And it has to be new. You can't look into your home and find out some old toys. It has to be new toys. And those toys can be educational toys. It can be musical toys. It can even be sports equipment, craft kits or board games for baby. For toddlers, for preschool children, for elementary students, or even for teenagers. What you do is you go grab those presents and grab those gifts, and you can drop them off at KMC, our Koinonia Ministry Center, our office, starting tomorrow, October 26th to November 10th. October 26th to November 10th. A little bit over 2 weeks, I believe. And drop them off here, and what we're going to do after the collection period, our staff, we're going to send all those gifts and presents to the Richmond Christmas Fund, and hopefully through that act, we can extend, you know, the love and joy that we have in Christ Jesus through those presents into the homes of these families. So make sure these 2 to 3 weeks, when you go out to do shopping, grocery shopping, go look for yourself a gift and to give it to those and extend that act of generosity. I'm going to now bless you with the Word of God. Church, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Remember to be bold and be courageous. Live out that calling that God has given you to glorify Him wherever you are. Church, we'll see you next week.